Speaking of songs, thinking about popular songs, okay, not church songs, not worship songs, what would be your favorite love song? Well, let me rephrase that, since y'all are all answering at once. What would be your favorite song with the word love in the title? Any Elvis fans here? Yeah, I'm deaf. I can't hear y'all. I don't know why I ask you to answer a question. I can't hear you anyway. Any Elvis fans? Love Me Tender? How about I Can't Help Falling in Love with You? Any Beatles fans? Yeah, Tori. Yeah, okay. All You Need Is Love. With the popularity of Bohemian Rhapsody, maybe there's a Queen fan or two in the room. Their song, Somebody to Love. Or maybe you're like me and, you know, you're an old, let's just say, hard rocker. And a whole lot of love by Led Zeppelin. Now, I didn't just pick those at random. According to Ranker.com, I'm sure that is the most legitimate website in the history of the internet. Ranker.com, those are the top four songs with the word love in the title. So, there you go. A little bit of trivia to start our morning. Over the last several weeks, and really off and on, over the last couple of years, we have looked at several topics as we have attempted to answer the question, is there hope for the future? Organized religion, pretty much across the board, is in decline. And churches of Christ are declining at a faster rate than most others. We've not focused a lot on the why, as much as we've tried to identify some areas where we need to improve and change and have difficult conversations if our fellowship, or more importantly, our church, this church, is to continue to be relevant for our children, our grandchildren, and beyond. And all the topics that we've covered have been important. They've all had their place in the discussion. But as I hope we will be reminded of today, becoming a more deeply and truly loving people is the most important of them all. Without love, we are nothing. Now, this is not going to be another one of those love sermons that's designed to make us feel all warm and fuzzy. I'm not real big on sermons that make us feel warm and fuzzy anyway, right? Even though it's pretty warm in here, I have nothing to do with that. Neither is it intended to be a guilt trip. I won't be talking about the different Greek words for love and going through and explaining each one of those, because we've heard those before. And frankly, I don't know how much good it's done. In fact, it's probably helped us to compartmentalize the different ways that we look at this subject. What this is going to be is a challenge. It's going to be a challenge for us to become more loving toward people as those people become more and more different from us. I'm not going to define what love is, because really, you know, other than the old Foreigner song, I've got songs in my head. Don't we really know what it is? I mean, deep down inside, we know what it means to treat somebody with love. You know, to be kind, to be generous, to be compassionate, to be gracious. We know what that is. What I want to try to do today is really let Scripture speak more so than me. I want to briefly examine three passages, one from John's Gospel and a couple from Paul, I want to look at two stories from the ministry of Jesus and then try to tie everything together with a later New Testament writing that does make the point better than I can. So if you have your Bible with you, I'm going to invite you to go first to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. The context here really begins in verse 31 of these immediate words of Jesus. This is his last night with his disciples. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 33. He says, "Little children," talking to the disciples, "I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, those of you that have your Bible open, look at verse 36. What say it? Jake, what's verse 36 say? Okay. Peter says in verse 36, Peter says, "Lord, where are you going?" So I want you to look at that. Jesus says, "I'm with you only a little longer. You're going to look for me. Where I'm going, you cannot come." That's verse 33. Verse 34, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you have loved one another." There is no indication that the disciples heard what Jesus said. Because Peter says, "Well, where are you going?" And the rest of the conversation after that has to do with what Jesus said in verse 33. I think they missed it. And I think maybe we've missed it too. Jesus said, "Love for one another is how everyone will know that you belong to me." 1 Corinthians, whoop, I forgot those were all up together. 1 Corinthians 13. Contrary to popular belief, the Apostle Paul did not write this passage to be read at weddings. He is writing to a troubled church. Okay? A troubled church. There is not, as far as I know, a church in the United States of America that has all of the problems that Corinth had. Because we just split. We just go somewhere else. You know, they didn't have that option there. They were stuck with each other. They couldn't go to the next street corner. They didn't do that. So Paul is writing to a very troubled church. And I want you to listen to this language in the context of troubled church and not wedding. Okay? "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest spiritual gift. Love is the only one that will endure. Nothing else is of any real value without love. And I want you to look back at those first three verses. And imagine Paul were writing these words to the modern church. He might say something more like this. If I have all correct doctrine, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have correct worship, if I understand all scriptural truth and have all biblical knowledge, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I contribute thousands of dollars to my church and to various nonprofit associations, or if I'm a part of the correct religious system, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Another writing of Paul, Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love is to be the glue that holds us together. Love is to be the DNA that makes up who we are. Again, another old song, love will keep us together. Love is what binds us together. In some translations, use the word unity. Unity. That's what love is supposed to do. So while everything that we've said over the last several weeks, everything that Charlie and I have talked about over the last several weeks is important, and it all has its place, and they're all important conversations that we need to have as Christianity in America is at a tipping point, and if there is to be hope for the future. But folks, all of that is nothing if we don't have love. If we are not bound together in love. And it's all nothing if we don't love as Jesus did. We need an example. We need a pattern. That would be Jesus. Mark chapter 12. Jesus is quizzed by an expert. What's the most important commandment? And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So, Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 has beautifully defined for us what love is. In his letter to the Christians in Colossae, he says, love is what binds us together in unity. Jesus says the greatest commands are to love God above everything else. I am to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. I am to love God with everything that I have. My entire essence is to love my Creator, is to love God. I love Him with everything I've got. I turn as much of myself as I'm able to over as much of God as I can understand. And then I love you. I mean, it's really supposed to be quite simple. I love God with everything I've got, and then we love each other. Ah, but Jesus is not done yet. He's already said this is how the world's going to know who you are. But then he also says this: love your enemies. You have heard that it was said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Doesn't that almost seem like we have heard it said? We have heard this said. It almost seems like a lot of people in the world today, a lot of people in America today, think it's okay to be Christian yet hate certain groups of people. Oh, and I know, somebody's going to come up to me after this sermon and say, well, you know, we're supposed to love the sinner but hate the sin. Show me where the Bible says that. Jesus never said that. That's kind of like God helps those who help themselves. It sounds good and we think it's in there somewhere, but it's not really. Love our enemies. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, listen, church, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Do not even the prostitutes do the same? Do not even the fill in the blank with the worst stigmaed person that you can think of. They even do that. And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Jesus is not very warm and fuzzy. If we need help in reading or seeing or hearing what this looks like, Jesus tells another story in Luke chapter 10. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you've been in church any time at all, you've heard this story. You've heard it since you were a child in vacation Bible school and Sunday school. And it's so interesting to point out that the one person, it's also funny that we give this the title, the Good Samaritan, because a Jewish audience would not have thought of a Samaritan as good. That's the title we put on it. A Jewish audience would not have thought of a Samaritan as good. In fact, when that fellow is in the ditch and he's beaten and he's dying, and his Jewish brethren have already passed him by for whatever reason, they had to go to church, they had to teach a class or preach a sermon, the Samaritan who comes up on this fellow would have been the last person that the Jewish audience would have expected. And it certainly would have been the last person the man lying in the ditch would have expected to come to his rescue. It would almost be like an American soldier maybe in Afghanistan and a member of the Taliban being the person that comes to his rescue. That's the significance of the story. And Jesus asks the question, which of these three was neighbor to the one who fell among the thieves? And it was the last person that would have been expected. That's what loving our neighbor looks like. So, I called this sermon Love First. It's not an original title. It actually comes from a book written by Don McLaughlin, minister of the North Atlanta Church of Christ. Our kids that go to Gulf Coast Getaway regularly are familiar with Don, and Don has been at Celebration. He's been in this area many times over many years. Love First, that's their motto. It is their phrase. It is their slogan. But it's more than those things. It seeks to be their identity. If you go to the North Atlanta Church of Christ webpage, the very first words that you'll see, most likely, depending on the speed of whatever, you know, how that stuff happens, but the most prominent words on the page are going to be the words love first. Love first. I don't look at you and judge you first. I don't smell you first. I don't see what kind of clothes you have on first. I love you first. If you go to their mission and their core beliefs page, it says North Atlanta exists to love first, inspiring and equipping people to give themselves fully to God. If you go to their core beliefs page, the very first item on that page is the nature of God. God is love. And this is what it says. The core doctrine of Scripture is love first. God is love. We love because He first loved us. Jesus identifies the two greatest commands, love God and love people. No matter what else we believe or feel is important, the most important pursuit for followers of Jesus is to love as we are loved by God. We welcome anyone to join us on our spiritual journey to know the love of God, to live in union with Him, and to bless the world as He intends. Sounds pretty good to me. In the book, Love First, McLaughlin writes this. Jesus calls us to love first. There is no sensible way to deny the crisis we face. Now, let me pause there for a minute. The crisis that we face in this book is not the decline of our churches. Okay? It might factor into all of this. The crisis, as he writes about, is the crisis of hatred and anger that's in the world today. And, you know, you haven't got to go very far to see how true that is. So, there is no sensible way to deny the crisis we face. Now listen to this sentence. This is going to make some of us uncomfortable. But I think he's right. He says, it's not in the world. It's in us. It's not in the world. It's in us. Listen, folks. The world acts just like the world is supposed to. Right? That's how the world's supposed to act. However the world acts is how the world is supposed to act. The problem is not the world. The problem is in us. The church, which is the body of Christ, is God's solution. But the world sees us as the problem. The reason for this is much deeper than just bad behavior. The only hope of the church is to rise up to the full potential of God's vision for the new humanity, is to humble ourselves again before Him and ask the Spirit to fill us with a willing heart to submit to the conditions that make divine love distinct. This will create a cross culture that draws all to the matchless love of God displayed through Jesus. This is what love first is all about. I read that and I just want to shout amen. But a lot of us are more like Carl Sandburg. I was going to put this on a slide and I thought, no, because somebody will probably write it down and use it. Carl Sandburg said, love your neighbor as yourself, but don't take down the fence. Or somebody named George Herbert, I've never heard of him, said, love your neighbor, yet pull not down your hedge. Hedges, you know, the big bushes that grow real tall, you know, kind of like a natural fence. So, love your neighbor as yourself, but don't take down the fence, or love your neighbor, but don't pull down the hedge. Isn't that indicative of the attitude that so many of us have? Yeah, I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but guys that I work with in the rooms of recovery, I tell them pretty often, if you're saying something or thinking about saying something, and it's followed by the word but, and then something else, be quiet. Be quiet. Don't even say it. Yeah, that love stuff, that all sounds good, but we tend to limit our love to those who are the most like us. We claim to follow Jesus, yet we continue to support war, discrimination, racism, sexism, elitism, etc., 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 etc. And the skeptical world has seen the church and they have called us out on our judgmentalism and our hypocrisy. How can we ever hope to fulfill the commission of Jesus until we learn to love as He loved? How can we ever hope to bless others in the name of God until we learn to love others as God loved? I prefer this quote over Sandburg or Herbert. Love your neighbor who doesn't look like you. Think like you. Love like you. Speak like you. Pray like you. Vote like you. Love your neighbor, no exceptions. Or maybe you've seen this one. This has been on Facebook. It's made the rounds. You've probably seen it. You've probably read it. And I'm sure it ignited an emotion within you. Love thy neighbor, thy homeless neighbor, thy Muslim neighbor, thy black neighbor, thy gay neighbor, thy white neighbor, thy immigrant neighbor, thy Jewish neighbor, thy Christian neighbor, thy racist neighbor, thy atheist neighbor, thy addicted neighbor. Love thy neighbor. Period. Jesus did not qualify. He said, love God, love your neighbor, and love your enemies. No further explanation needed. Y'all seen those billboards up, I'm sure. I don't see them as much as I used to, but you know, they're supposedly random quotes from God. Y'all seen those? They're usually on a black billboard, just white letters, and it's something God said. There's one that you used to see some, and it said, that love thy neighbor thing? I meant that. God. I want to read one more passage. To me, this passage just kind of sums it all up. It says it better than I could ever say it. It's found in 1 John chapter 4. Beginning with the second half of verse 16, God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God. And God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because He first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from Him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, my opinion is that the phrase here, brothers and sisters, doesn't just apply to those who think like I do. I saw a bumper sticker yesterday on a car that was visiting our next door neighbor. I don't know who was driving the car. I don't know where they go to church. If they go to church, I don't know any of that. I just saw the bumper sticker. And the bumper sticker said, "God loves you, no exceptions." God loves you, no exceptions. Brennan Manning, author of The Ragamuffin Gospel and several other writings, used to be known for this phrase. He used to say, "God loves you unconditionally, just as you are, and not as you should be," because nobody is as they should be. So friends, how God loves us is how we are to love others. Period. So, love one another. Period. I read several things every morning as I begin my day, and one of the things that I read this morning closed with this little statement, and I'm going to close with this little statement. Today, I will make a special effort to give honest and loving attention to those who are difficult for me to love. Today, I will make a special effort to give honest and loving attention to those who are difficult for me to love. This series has been challenging for us. We hope that you have been blessed, hope that you have been stretched and challenged. And we do look forward to seeing what God does in us and through us in the weeks and the months and even the years that lie ahead. If you're here this morning and all of this Jesus stuff, God stuff, Bible stuff is new to you, we'd love to have a conversation about all of that. If you're visiting with us and you haven't left yet, and you think this might be a pretty cool place to call home, some of us think that it is, you know. We'd love to have you become a part of our family. If we can pray for you this morning, we'd love to be able to do that as we stand and as we sing together.